Let's just ask the Lord to help us. Father, we do thank you for your kindness to us, your goodness. Thank you again for the privilege to pray and to have a God who we can bring our needs to, who cares about us, loves us, and answers our prayers. We do, I thank you for those here who do pray and faithfully. And thank you for the answers, and even in, it'll be until eternity we'll see really how much impact we've had. And so we pray that you'll give us faith to be a people who consistently pray. And guide us in our thoughts. May it accomplish your will, guided by your Spirit, for your pleasure. In Christ's name, amen. Now, think about the person or persons who were involved in leading you to Christ. Think about, maybe it was several different individuals. Maybe it was one. It might have been an event where you were at. Maybe a revival. Could be a number of different things. Now, let's just think, in my mind, I think of one man who was not the only one, obviously, but he was instrumental in my coming to faith in Christ. What would have happened in your life if that individual had changed their theology before they met you and shared the gospel with you? Let's say they doubted the Bible, that it was inerrant. Let's say they changed their view that Jesus was God who took on humanity. When I remember one, in university, a friend of mine, he's a little bit younger, it was kind of interesting. We ended up having the opportunity in the secular university to take a Greek course. It was kind of out of the zone, but this lady who we both knew was teaching Greek, and so we wanted to kind of get a taste of it. And anyway, his plan after university was to go on to seminary. And I remember him telling me, you know, he's pretty excited about going on to seminary, but then he told me where he was going to seminary. And I didn't know a lot at that time in life. I didn't have a lot of insight into different schools and what they taught and what they held. But I had just a little bit of a glimmer that the one that he was thinking about going to, I didn't think it had the best reputation. And I mean, we just kind of met in this class. We just had a little. So I have no idea where he ended up. But I've always been, I pray that he did not lose his view of the Bible and of God and of Christ, that he didn't lose that. It's so easy to do that. Now, Jude was concerned, you know, the Spirit of God convicted Jude to write something to protect us. And I want to go back to these words. And if you go to Jude, and I want to just pick up a few that we've already read, but to bring us into the context of where we're at, and then to see where God, by way of Jude, will take us. Now, in Jude chapter, or obviously chapter 1, but verse 3, and he says, "Beloved," and we've read these, "while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity. That shows that this is very much needed to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith. Contend earnestly. We've already talked about that, obviously. But I think this is something we have to practice, and we have to think, what are some practical ways we can do this? Contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all handed down to the saints. So we'll address that a little bit more in a passage that we will come across tonight, Lord willing. For certain persons, now this is the explanation, certain persons have crept in, and we've already observed, we could say they sneaked in, okay? Now, not that they're not visibly there, but their motives are covered. Their ideas are somewhat shielded from people understanding really how dangerous this is. They've crept in that sense. And it doesn't mean that they weren't, probably some of them were nice to visit with. Some of them probably were outgoing, friendly. And that's not the measurement, right? That's not the measurement. They crept in unnoticed. Those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation. So their destination is disastrous. Ungodly persons, and that's the core of where they're at, because they are contrary to God. Ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. And then notice verse 5. Now I desire to remind you. So he said, okay, contend earnestly in the faith. These people have crept in. Now he's reminding us of something very important for us to get a handle on. He's reminding us. He's bringing it to our attention. I remind you, and then we've talked about that. Remember, there were three groups where absolute disaster occurred. And I'll just reread these, and then we didn't address verse 7, but we'll pick that up. Though you know all these things once for all, notice sometimes we just need to be reminded. It says in the Old Testament, talks, do not forget, do not forget. And we take the breaking of bread in remembrance of me, because it's easy for us to forget critical things. But he said, okay, I want to remind you. I know you know this. But I remind you, though you know all these things once for all, that the Lord, after saving the people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe. And we've already said this is an example from the Jewish element. They did not believe, and they were destroyed. Verse 6, the angels, so we go from the Jews to the angels. The angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode, he has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. And this is probably referring to a group of angels who especially rebelled against the Lord, spoken of in Genesis 6. Possibly, and there are questions about that. But in any case, in utter darkness, for the judgment of the great day. So they're awaiting judgment. And they're still waiting. They're there, they're still waiting. Now, we come, and we get to verse 7. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah, now we've talked about the Israel, we've talked about angels, and now we're talking about Gentiles. Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they in the same way as these indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh, are exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. Now, we know some of what was the characteristic of Sodom and Gomorrah. It was gross immorality, indulged in gross immorality. And we know what happened. We know what happened to them in their sin. I looked this verse up. If you want to turn there, I'll read it to you. But this is the outcome in Genesis 19. And this, then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities what grew on the ground. If you read a little further in that passage, Abraham looked over from a distance over the city, and it says it was like a furnace, just the brimstone, the fire, the flame. It was like, it was just horrific, horrific. And that was from a distance. Now, obviously, the immorality of their day has caught up with us in our day, right? We wouldn't even be the prayer request that Dick shared about the whole issue surrounds that issue in whether that college will be able to continue because they've taken a biblical stand, and our country says that biblical stand is no longer relevant. In fact, it's contrary to our culture. That's what it's saying. And so they're saying you cannot even whisper that this is a sin. But God's view doesn't change just because our culture changes, right? So what he's trying to do is you're looking at these three groups. And again, going back to this, what happens if we don't contend for the faith? And really what this university is doing, trying to contend for the faith in this one area, right? So what happens if we don't contend for the faith? Well, we move into the realm of dangerous and ultimately destructive results. And so that's what he's trying to say. You have got to be careful that the faith is not lost. That the faith is not lost. And I think we have to realize every generation, we're not unique. Every generation, there's a spiritual war behind the scenes. It's an invisible war. It's very intense. It seems to me what happened as we're moving toward the last of the last days, and I don't know when the Lord's going to come, but as we move closer to that, evil takes on more and more speed, velocity, and it grows. Now, we've all have sinned. That's always been a reality. But as we go along, the boundaries are less and less. Someone asked me the other day just about, you know, I can't even remember the specific subject we were talking about, but I was saying to them, you know, the thing is sin has intensified. And they say, well, why? You know, well, the big thing is that there's spiritual war behind this. But I think culturally, part of what happens is as you go along, and where we're at in our culture now, and we'll deal with this just a little bit later, there's an anti-authority deal. That's a big thing in our culture. And from at every realm, starting from just a little one-year-old. And so you get to where we're at, and everybody, nobody wants to be restrained by anything. Nobody wants to have to say no to anything. And so we're in a culture that has really taken us, we're on a slide, a slope, and we're going down very, very fast as a culture. But it's not any different, really, than what we see in the Bible. Okay, now, one of the godly men of the past wrote this. He talked about the development of apostasy. And his evaluation was unbelief. And, of course, that's where we had Israel. And then it moved to rebellion against God. And, of course, that's the angels. I mean, they had a front row seat on knowing something about God, right? They rebelled. They consciously rebelled. And his revealed truth. And then you move to immorality and then ultimately to anarchy. Now, Just say this: if God, what we've already seen, the Israelites were destroyed. That word is used in my version. The angels who rebelled, they're kept in the eternal bonds under darkness for the waiting the great day of judgment, and Sodom and Gomorrah were punished, and the physical fire is somewhat of a picture of the eternal fire. If God judged the Jews, the angels, and the Gentiles in the past, will he not judge the ungodly of the present? And see, and of course, when we're looking at Jude, we're looking quite a ways back. But the writer, Jude's writing to his generation. So he's saying, okay, the judgment has been in the past, in the Old Testament. And now, if God has judged him in the past, can we be so silly to think that he is not going to judge in the present? And so, you know, men and women in our culture are basically counting on no God, no judgment. And if there is a God, he's just a nice guy and all will be well. That's what we're counting on as a culture. And Jude does not agree. And then he talks about the present situation for Jude in that group, which is very relevant to where we're at as well. The judgment of the ungodly individuals. Now, we move into verse 8. And let me just read that. Yet in the same way, so he has this historical presentation he's just given, yet in the same way, these men, talking about these who have come in unnoticed, remember, the certain persons crept in unnoticed, in the same way, these men, in our present time, Jude's present time, also by dreaming, defile the flesh and reject authority and reject angelic majesties. So let's just think a little bit on those specific things, because I think they are relevant. Men also by dreaming. Now, it could have the idea, you know, this is just what they want to, believe this, and so, you know, it's just kind of pie in the sky they grab onto. Or it might be, which it, again is very prevalent in our culture, and one writes it and just puts it in terms that's easy to understand. By dreaming, it probably understood Jude to mean that the false teachers justify their actions by citing visions and dreams they claim to have had. Doesn't that ring a bell in our culture? I had a dream, and therefore God told me to. And I bet we all know people who somebody's happened or somebody told you. I know a dear lady. This happened. She had been in a questionable group, questionable Christian group. They told her to do such and thing. I won't go into the details of it. And if she did it, it would just turn out wonderful. She did it. It turned out disastrous. But see, somebody told her, God told me to tell you. And it changed her life. It changed her life. Now, as time went along, she came to realize that she had believed the lie and she moved away from that. But this is how a lot of stuff is happening in our culture right now. And if movements, and this takes us back to the thing that we addressed just, or we mentioned tonight and talked a little more previously. The faith, which was once for all handed down to the saints. One of the wonderful things is that we, in having our Bibles, have the complete canon. We have the complete canon. We don't need new revelation. And I think that protects us a lot, especially from cultic groups that come along and say, well, you know, God told me to tell you. And we have the completed Word of God. And so that's one reason why when people say, well, you know, it doesn't hurt to have revelations and, you know. And, you know, I understand God can nudge people. I mean, he could still give. But nothing that would be given would ever be in contradiction with God's written Word. We have to keep that in mind. The standard is God's Word, not our feelings or a dream we've had. So that protects us. But these individuals, and again, this is dealing so much with primarily with people on the outside, you know, not in maybe a person we know in the community or maybe sometime in a church, and they say, oh, you know, God told me that you should do this. And so these guys were playing that game, and whether they believed it or not, I do think that in the spiritual realm, people can have real dreams, but they're not from God. And so we need, again, the Word of God is our measuring stick. And we have to be very, very careful that we stay close to it. By the same way, these men, verse 8 again, also dreaming defile the flesh. Now, of course, it seems that these individuals, as we talked about last time, were big in to just promoting the flesh. And if they were Gnostics, which it seems there was Gnosticism going on, and as you remember, we talked about this, they said, "Well, my flesh is, you know, it's not good. The body's not good, but my spirit's doing great. And so, because my spirit's doing great, my body can just do anything it wants to do." And we do have kind of a form of Gnosticism in our culture at this point as well. So I think we have to be very, very careful that, you know, when we think of what's happened in the States, all these situations, all these people have been exposed in the sexual realm and all of these things. It's amazing. I mean, it's so much is going on down there. It's just like the lid came off and all this stuff's happened. And I thought to myself, why in the world? Of course, we know we all have a sin nature. But I think one of the major players in this is the pornography industry that's just has impacted. And the pornography industry is impacted. And then a lot of people through their private computers or their phones are watching this stuff. And then they're starting to act it out. I mean, it's just part of the, you feed the flesh, it's gonna get bigger and stronger. And so we see this going on. But then you can imagine, and I you see every once in a while, and of course the news will play it. And I mean, when you're nailed, you know, these people who have been pastors, they have a pastor, senior, you know, youth pastor just this last week was nailed for sexual inappropriateness with a 14-year-old girl, I think it was. You think, oh man, it's so sad. Now, don't get me wrong, we would all be foolish. The flesh is very, very powerful. These things are very, very powerful. And that's what we have to pray. Even tonight, Leon, we were just praying, not specifically about this, but that we'll walk in the power of the Spirit and say no to the flesh. We got to be so careful to say no to the flesh and yes to the Lord. But in the culture, we're moving this way. We're moving this way. And it's amazing to me how we can justify what we can't resist. And so it seems like this is what was going on there. This is part of what's coming at our culture now. And reject authority and revile angelic majesties. Now, these individuals that Jude was dealing with, it seems like they were probably rejecting at least two levels of authority. Ultimately, their ultimate rejection was God himself. You know, but probably, let's say you had some godly people in the local church. Well, they say, but God says, and they say, well, I don't care what you think. I'm going to do my own thing. And so they were probably rejecting, obviously they were first and foremost the Lord, but those who were trying to hold to the truth, they were rejecting them as well. So they were rejecting authority that God had set down. And then, and angelic majesties, and revile angelic majesties. That's a very interesting statement. Now let me just read that next line, the next verse, because it seems to it helps us understand a little bit what did happen. Verse 9. But Michael, now of course the archangel, and as one said, probably the most powerful of the holy angels. Okay, so this is one of the most powerful, if not the most powerful of the angels. Michael the archangel, when he disputed with the devil, argued about the body of Moses, isn't that interesting, did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment, but said, the Lord rebuke you. Isn't that interesting? Now, obviously, it's beyond my comprehension how this all is, but you have, even though Satan is a fallen angel, he still had been given authority by God. There was still a realm of authority. Now, I know he's defeated it. But Michael knowing, at least in my understanding of this, Michael knowing the authority that he at least at one point had and the power that went with that, Michael did not just treat him in a flippant manner. you know, like, he did, and in it, the Lord rebuked you. So Michael did not play around with the evil one. He said, the Lord rebuke you. Now, how does that fit with what we're talking about? These false teachers were rejecting authority. So how does that fit? It seems that the point of application is, if Michael did not treat flippantly even the evil one, surely other people should not treat flippantly the authority of the Lord. The God, you know, God is holy, God is sovereign, God is, and we need to submit to that. And so these individuals were not submitting to that. They were basically defying God and probably defying the leadership that God had put over them in whatever church structure they had, or the family there, probably the leadership, the elders, whatever. But those who were at least saying, this is not right, and they were saying, who cares? Who cares? And so Michael is an amazing illustration in that he didn't even argue or flippantly treat the evil one. How much more is it important that we don't treat God flippantly and treat him with disdain? And I think that's part of the application of this. But these men, and I can see my time, but these men revile, these individuals revile the things which they do not understand. Isn't it interesting? Isn't it interesting how people can be so confident, so self-confident in our culture? Now, I know there's a lot of other people that are not very confident, but isn't it amazing how sometimes somebody can be so wrong yet feel so right and can sway multitudes of people out of their confidence, but can yet be so wrong? Isn't it interesting? And I think maybe we said this last time, but a lot of times the majority is downright wrong, right? You think, if we look back in history, wouldn't it be interesting, major events, how many times the majority was absolutely wrong? And in the spiritual realm, the majority is not what counts. It's what God says that counts. And the challenge for us is that these men revile the things which they do not understand, and the things which they know by instinct, like unreasoning animals. By these things they are destroyed. Now notice, they're living on their base instincts. Just the flesh, they just let the flesh have its way. And they're living by those instincts just like they were animals that are unable to reason. Unreasoning animals. By these things, and this is the thrust of it, by these things they are destroyed. It's self-destroying. It's destructive. And how careful. And again, see, what I'm thinking is, okay, these guys, he's contend for the faith. These guys are dangerous. And they will ultimately be destroyed. But for, let's say, for those who are genuine believers, part of what is going on is not just to say, well, we're not just trying to, you know, point a finger at these guys and, you know, say, well, we're superior to them. That's not the point. The point is, we don't want to be sucked into their false thinking. Even believers can be deceived at times, and we need to be careful. We're not drawn in, or other people we love drawn in to their false teaching. And then I'll just stop with this because our time's out. Verse 11, and then we'll just stop with this state. Woe to them. Woe to them. Woe to them because of their impending doom. And we'll not do it tonight, but we'll pick up at verse 11. Woe to them. And so it's an amazing little thing. And then as we go along, all the pictures that are given of these individuals, how dangerous they can really be. But woe to them. So May God just protect us, and not to be arrogant, not to feel superior, but to just stay tight with the Lord, so we honor the Lord and are faithful. And you know, again, I think we have a vivid illustration what Dick shared. You know, this school on the West Coast. You know, we're right in the middle of this situation. Our culture is right there. And so may God help us. You know what? There may come a day. Pray that it doesn't come. And I know many of you say, thank the Lord, and I appreciate this. Thank the Lord we can meet in freedom. May come a day when we're not able to do that. But may we be faithful even if that day comes. Let's pray. God, we want to uphold this university again. We thank you for those who have been courageous enough to stand. We don't know all the details, but we just pray that your very best will be the outcome. Father, help us stand. Help us contend for the faith. Help us love you and love your word and stand on your truth. Father, help us not feel prideful. Help us not be careless, but help us be faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.